If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. Today we'll be closing out the book of James. We'll be in James chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 20 this morning. If you do not have a hard copy Bible, there should be one in your pew in front of you. I'm using the New American Standard Version. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruits. Verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Thank you for being here today. If you do not know who I am Byron Bradshaw. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. If you're new, if you would just like to say hello or whatever, I'll be in the hallway following the service today. But it's a privilege to be here. Before I get started this morning, bow with me in a word of prayer, and then we will dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for my dear brothers and sisters here today. Lord, I thank you for so many people that volunteer their time and their resources to make this place work. Lord, I thank you for the team that you have put here in Calvary. I just thank you for the privilege to be part of it. And Lord, I pray for us this morning. I pray that we would look intently at your word. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we may observe wonderful things from thy law. And I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to James chapter 5. Today we'll be in James chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 20. This morning I would like to talk to you about prayer. If you notice in the scripture reading this morning, James's final topic in his, so to speak, guidebook to Christian living, his final topic is prayer. Now, perhaps there is no more practical issue, practical topic that James could close his book out than actual prayer. But over the course of the many years of ministry, I found something to be true about prayer, that people have a variety of understanding of what prayer actually is. I found to be true that a lot of Christians actually have no idea what prayer really is actually all about. Some would say that prayer is like 911, only to be used in emergencies. Some would say that prayer, listen to this, some say that prayer is the nearest approach to God and the highest enjoyment of Him that we are capable of in this life. But as you think about it, prayer in its simplest form or simplest idea is a bridge. It's a bridge. Got some funny looks there. Okay, let me explain. As many of you know, Laura and I just went on our 10-year wedding anniversary to Northern California. We spent 2 days in San Francisco, 2 days in Fresno, 2 days in Yosemite. You have to go there, it's beautiful. And then 2 days in Lake Tahoe. When we were spending 2 days in San Francisco, we saw a really famous bridge, which is Elkin Bay Bridge. I'm just kidding. It's the Golden Gate Bridge, right? It's the Golden Gate Bridge. Everyone around the world has heard of the Golden Gate Bridge. And as Laura and I kind of explored the Golden Gate Bridge, we kind of just wanted to capture in all of its glory. So Laura and I decided to do a bit of a walk. Okay, it's a long bridge. As you walk across this golden-colored bridge, what do you see? You see these giant columns coming from the bay. They're 746 feet high. That's what I'll call them. 746-foot towers. You have this golden-colored bridge, and you have these gigantic cables, okay? Gigantic cables holding up the whole bridge and all the cars and all the people. But then you walk across the bridge. The bridge actually spans the water for 4,200 feet. Almost 1 mile, it covers the entire distance of the bay. And Laura and I decided to do a bit of a walk, so we walked about a third of the bridge. We walked to the first column, and then we turned back around. But as we were walking, we were being passed on both sides by bicyclists, by walkers, by cars. It's a two-way road. But then we're also being brushed aside by the wind. It was just a very interesting experience. But as we walked across that bridge, I kind of began thinking that the bridge is really a picture of prayer, because what does a bridge do? I heard it. A bridge connects. A bridge connects two pieces of land that either have a canyon or a bay in between them in that specific case. That's really what prayer does. Prayer connects. In its simplest idea, prayer connects, but it connects us with God. It is a bridge, so to speak. It connects us with our Lord and Savior, with our God. But then it also does something else. It connects us somewhere else too. Not only does prayer connect us with God, but perhaps the most overlooked aspect of prayer, and James mentions it today, perhaps the most overlooked issue of prayer is that prayer actually connects us not just with God, but it connects us with one another. It connects us with one another. But prayer is not just a bridge connecting us with God and with others, but also as we walked across the bridge, I also got the picture of what else prayer is. When we walked across the bridge, there were people going this way and going this way. The bridge is a two-way road, right? It does somebody little good to be able to cross the bridge and then not get back again. That's prayer. Prayer is a two-way conversation. I think a lot of times we think that prayer is just a one-way ticket. It's just a one-way ticket of prayer, and that we often pray as if to hear no response. We pray something like this: Lord, I need this, or Lord, I want that, or Lord, I need direction on this. But oftentimes when we pray, it's just a one-way road instead of actually looking for the Lord's response to our prayers. So what is prayer? Prayer, in its simplest definition, prayer is a two-way conversation with God that connects us with God and it connects us with others. But Laura and I wanted to take our experience a bit further on the Golden Gate Bridge. So what do? So not only did we walk a portion of the Golden Gate Bridge, but then we decided to take a boat. We decided to hop on a boat and actually go underneath the Golden Gate Bridge. So you're sitting there looking at the 746-foot towers in this bridge, and it is cold. Okay, it is cold. So cold that seals actually hang out in the bay, believe it or not. It is cold. So you're underneath this bridge, this orange color bridge, and you see it in all its magnificence. But perhaps the best part about the boat ride was not actually looking at the bridge itself, but it was actually another unrelated bay feature altogether. If you're familiar with the San Francisco Bay Area, then you know of the little island. On the way back to the pier, we saw a little bitty island, and the island's name is... Yeah, very good. I think it's Spanish for pelicans. I think that's actually what it means. Alcatraz is a tiny little island. It's only 22 acres. It's only 22 acres, and as we kind of drove in this boat around this island, I found this island to be absolutely fascinating. Because in the middle of this beautiful bay, and this beautiful bridge, you see this island. Now, if you're not familiar with Alcatraz actually started off as a military prison in the 1800s. And then in the early 1900s, it housed some of America's most famous villains. It was America's maximum security prison. In the 1920s through 60s, it actually housed a man named Al Capone. And this jail was considered to be inescapable until someone escaped. Oops. I think Clint Eastwood made a movie about that. Anyway, moving on. But then as we toured around this island, it was interesting. This island looked dilapidated. All the buildings on the island looked very run down. A lot of trees actually were growing up inside the building, inside the many buildings that were on this tiny little island. And from the outside, the island looked neglected. All the buildings needed paint. All the buildings needed the trees cut out of them, okay? But what's interesting, as I looked upon this island, you could see the many stories, you could see the potential, all the history in amongst this decaying and isolation. But for just a moment, I want to go a bit deeper with this illustration. I believe that the Golden Gate Bridge and Alcatraz not only give us an idea of prayer, but I think the Golden Gate Bridge and Alcatraz actually represents many of us here today. Many of us appear like the Golden Gate Bridge. We appear on the outside healthy, admired, beautiful, connected with God and with others, but I would bet, but I would argue that many of us probably feel like Alcatraz. Lonely, isolated, maybe even deteriorating. So how do we reverse the situation? How do we go from an island to actually connected to the Lord and connected with one another? Well, James actually answers that question. He really answers, how do we connect with the Lord, but how do we also connect with one another? And the answer is in prosukomai, is in prayer. I believe the answer to feeling healthy spiritually and personally is in prayer. So come with me to today's passage in James chapter 5. If you want to go ahead and turn there again, James chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. In verses 13 through 16, he gives us the occasion to pray, three occasions to pray. And then he gives us one evidence for the effectiveness of prayer. And then in verses 19 through 20, he gives us his purpose for his book. So let's start with verse 13. It says this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises." Occasion number one, or point number one, is pray in suffering. Pray in suffering. Now, what's interesting about this word, and to pray in suffering, when I was looking this or reading this passage in the original language, when I looked up this word to suffer, I expected to see the word Philippis. Philippis. Can you pronounce that three times fast? Just kidding. But I expected that word, it's a very common Greek word for suffering or for tribulation, but I didn't find that word here. I actually found a different word, it's kakapatheo, which is actually only used four times in the entire New Testament. So I expected to see this word for tribulation. So when you see the word tribulation, it's a more common word, but it's this really rare word. And what I found to be interesting about this word for suffering here is that this word is a bit vague. The word for suffer here is actually a bit vague, and I think James is purposefully a bit vague. Because the Greek word for suffer here is not to suffer or to tribulation only, but literally means to be in trouble or to encounter any hardship or affliction. So on a practical level, what is James actually saying with chapter 5, verse 13? That we should pray anytime we encounter any kind of trouble, any kind of hardship, any kind of affliction, or any kind of suffering. On a practical level, in times of difficulty, we must pray. In times of marital strife, we must pray. In times of relational strife, we must pray. In times of work difficulty, we must pray. In times of religious persecution, we must pray. In times of fear, we must pray. Fear over our jobs, fear over our health, fear over disease, fear over safety. We must pray. Or fear over our spouse or our family or transportation or anything, that we must pray. Friends, it is so easy, and I'm guilty of this, it is so easy that when we encounter any trouble of any kind, it is easy to reach for our human wisdom first, and then pray as an afterthought. But James says, listen, friends, Christians, in any form of trouble, pray. Let that be our guidance. Let that be our direction that we move to. In any time of difficulty or trouble, we must pray and reach for the answers of the God that holds the power of the universe. put a little note in your mind. The Lord, God, the God that wrote the Scripture through the 40 authors, God that we worship here today, is our greatest resource. Let me say that again. God is our greatest resource. Let us pray to Him in times of trouble. But look back at verse 13. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. So we are also to sing praises if we are cheerful. So occasion number one to pray is to pray in suffering. But then notice occasion number two in verses 14 through 15. It says this, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore, or will save, literally, the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Point number two is pray in sickness. Pray in sickness. So pray in suffering or in trouble, and then pray also in sickness. But what's interesting about this passage is that James, I don't know if any of y'all noticed a difference in the prayer. There's a difference in the prayer between verse 13 and verses 14 through 15. Verse 13 is what kind of prayer? Is a private prayer. The kind of prayer that the Lord would say, go into your closet and pray, for your Heavenly Father is listening. But then in verses 14 through 15, is it private? No, it's actually corporate. Praying for sickness is to be prayed corporately. I think sometimes, for instance, that we have prayer all wrong. That we think prayer is just a conversation or just to connect me and the Lord, which it is. But also, I believe that we need to pray with one another and for one another. That prayer actually connects us to one another. That the sermon, the title of my sermon is Prayer, the Great Connector. Prayer links us, is a bridge to God and to one another. Some of my best, tell you a quick story, some of my best friendships in the world that I have even to this day, some of my best friendships that I have were not formed around a coffee table. Were not formed on a trip, but were actually formed on my knees. Tell you a quick story, when I was in college, I have a friend named Ben. And we used to go to Camps Crusade for Christ when I was younger. And I remember after Camps Crusade, we used to go to his dorm room and pray fervently to the Lord. And what's interesting about him and I's friendship is that we are lifelong friends because of praying together. Friends, prayer is not just to connect us with God, but it's also to connect us with one another. But notice the process. Notice the process in verse 14. It says this, verse 14 and 15 says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What's the process here? If we are sick, then we as individuals should call for who? The elders. Yeah. So we should call for the elders of the church, and then what is the next process? And they are to anoint them with oil and pray over them. And what is the result? Look at verse 15. It says, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Or more literally, the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick and weary. So what is the result of following this process? To call, to anoint, and to pray is healing. But I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, does that really work? I imagine when many of us read verses 14 through 15, many of us are probably a bit skeptical. But friends, I believe the Scripture. I believe what it says in the Bible. I believe that this is still true today, that we can pray and be healed if the Lord wills for us. And the question I want to answer for you is, that does this really work? Does verse 14 and 15 really work? I'll tell you a story. Several months ago, a dear friend who actually is a member here at Calvary Bible Church, a dear friend of mine, took these verses on faith. This friend of mine was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, and so he decided, it was around Christmas time,
he decided to call the elders of the church. And so we go into the back. We go into the library, and I'll never forget it. We as elders anointed him with oil, and we prayed over him.
So this man who had stage 4 cancer, I don't believe it was curable at the time.
We prayed over him, and then he went to get a second opinion. Some of you may know who I'm talking about, and he got a second opinion. What ended up happening was is that his body, instead of being stage 4 cancer, what the diagnosis all of a sudden became is that he had actually 2 different cancers in his body simultaneously. They were all of a sudden curable. So where he went from stage 4 cancer where it spread, it actually was re-diagnosed to be 2 forms of different cancer, which the doctor basically said that is ultra rare case of cancer. So before he had stage 4 and after he had a more treatable form of cancer. Now, some of us are probably a bit skeptical. Some of us probably say, well, that's probably coincidence. Maybe it was a misdiagnosis. But let us not take credit away from the Lord. One of the things I love about that friend who experienced this prayer is that he gives credit to the Lord to this day. He believes that the Lord worked in amazing ways, and I believe the Lord did as well. But there's still a problem. Perhaps you're saying here this morning, wait a second, I did that. I prayed the prayer. I called the elders of the church, they anointed me, and the Lord did not answer my prayer. The Lord did not restore me. And for you, if you're a bit skeptical or a bit frustrated at these verses, then I'm going to offer you a thought. And this thought is not original to me, actually. The thought comes from Dustin Drake last week, who shared. He said this, and I made a note of it. He said, prayer sometimes does not change the situation, but prayer often changes you. And through a change of mind, our perspective changes. So pray in times of suffering and in sickness, but look at occasion number 3 in verse 16. It says this, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. Point number 3 is to pray in error. To pray in error. Now what do I mean by error? Pray in times of struggling with sin. Sin literally means to miss the mark. So we should pray in times of error. That we should pray when we sin. And oftentimes, when we sin, we run and hide in shame. When we run and hide in shame from the shame of our sin, oftentimes we end up being isolated. We feel like we are the island of Alcatraz, isolated and interior decaying. But what does it say to do? It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you can be healed. In times of sin, in times of struggle, in times of missing the mark, we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we can be healed. But let us be transparent for just a moment. We all probably struggle with this passage. This is probably one of the more difficult passages in the book of James. We all struggle with this passage, but especially we struggle with this particular point because it says to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. So confessing our sins to one another requires something. Confessing our sins to one another requires us to be vulnerable. It requires us to be vulnerable. Many of us struggle with this passage out of a fear. Fear of being vulnerable. Perhaps you've trusted somebody and they betrayed your trust. Perhaps many of the reasons why we struggle with this passage, we struggle obeying this command, is because many of us probably have tried to obey this at one particular time, but then we found our prayer request, we found our sin struggle to be on the latest news column of the gossip around church. Friends, I'm going to put my pastor hat on for just a second. I need one to cover my hair. Anyways, moving on. I'm going to put my pastor hat on for just a second. If someone comes to you, let's say somebody is obedient to this command. It says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so you can be healed. If someone comes to you after church today, or later this week, and they confess your sins to you, then do me a favor and do them a favor. I'm going to ask you to keep it to yourself. Keep the trust. The person who confesses a sin to you is trusting you. Be a locked box. Be what I call a sponge. Things go in but don't come out. Now, there are exceptions to this rule, but we can talk about that later. But friends, also, so if someone comes to you and confesses your sin to you, so don't share it. Don't make it part of the gossip column, because once you betray somebody's trust, it is very difficult to get it back. Say amen. Amen. Thank you. But then also, I'm going to ask another favor, the flip side of it. So if someone comes to you, keep it to yourself. But then number two is the flip side. Friends, if you want to obey this command, please don't confess your sin to the entire church. Don't confess your struggle to the entire church. What I would recommend to you is find somebody that you can trust and confide in them. The scripture says that we don't have to confess our sins to everyone. It says to one another. It says to another Christian or two. Someone who you trust. It's called, what we call it in modern day, it is an accountability partner. But friends, let me make an observation, just kind of an undergird observation from this chapter of James. Allow me to point out an observation on life. God has created us. God has created each one of us to be relational beings. Amen? God has created us to be relational beings. First, to have a relationship with Him. I believe God has designed every single one of us to have an intimate, growing relationship with Him, that we walk with Him in the cool of the day. God has designed us to walk with Him. And God, I believe, has designed us to have a two-way road with Him. But God did not just design us to have a relationship with Him, but also have a relationship with others. Because, friends, if we neglect communicating with God, if we neglect prayer, if we neglect praying and confessing our sins to one another, then guess what the result will be? We will be like the island of Alcatraz. Lonely in a sea of activity. Without communicating with God and vulnerably with others, we will see the slow decay of loneliness and deterioration that will set in. And in order to be in a healthy relationship with God, and especially with one another, we must trust. We must trust God and trust others. So we are to pray in suffering, in sickness, and in error. But I want you to notice also something very interesting about this passage. Look at verse 16 through 18. He gives us the result or the effectiveness of prayer. Look at the end of verse 16. It says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." What I love about this particular verse is that it begins with a beautiful phrase. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. What I love about that phrase, what I love about these verses, is that he gives us an example. He gives us evidence of the effectiveness of prayer. Look again, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. But I want you to notice something about the effectiveness of prayer. What does he say about Elijah? It's beautiful. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What does that mean? Elijah was just like us. Elijah was imperfect. Elijah was broken. Elijah was sinful. Elijah struggled, guys, with depression. He struggled with fear. Go read the book of 1 Kings. He struggled with anxiety. He struggled pretty much with everything we all struggle with. He was human, and yet what did God do with his prayers? God, through Elijah's prayers, altered the global weather patterns. That Elijah was broken just like us, and God decided because of Elijah's prayer to alter Israel's rain patterns. What is James saying to us? James is saying this: if God can use Elijah, then God can use you. If God can use his prayers, who is broken and struggle with depression and fear, then God can use our prayers. But we must pray. I believe James' point here today is to pray. James' point in verses 13 through 18 is for us to pray because, if I can say it simply, prayer works. Pray because prayer works. Because God does listen, friends, God does listen to our prayers. Whether we look around us and we don't see answers or not, God does listen to our prayers and prayer works. But we must pray and we must follow the scriptures and the template that it provides for us in this passage. I wish I could wrap it up right now, but I can't. Okay, because I still have two more verses. Look at verses 19 through 20. We will head towards application. It says, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Now, know what you're thinking. Random. It's random. Because here, James is talking about all these practical issues, and then all of a sudden he tacks on at the end of his epistle these two verses that seem not to fit. Because typically in epistolary literature, which is what this literature is, typically there's a salutation. Right? So 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Or the end of the book of Hebrews says, "Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. From those in Italy, greet you. Grace be with you." But he doesn't do that here. James tacks on two random verses. But they are beautiful. And they are elegant. Because if you read them with me again. It says, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." What is the reason why he concludes his book this way? He is revealing his purpose. James is revealing his purpose for the entire book. Look again, it says, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way." James' purpose in the entire book of James is to turn a sinner from the error of his way. Would you agree with that? Amen. When you think about the book of James, there's command after command trying to steer us away from sin. Trying to turn us from the error of our way. Not to play favorites, right? To endure. To obey the scriptures. To control our tongue. To be truly wise. Not to be selfish. James is curving us, is trying to turn a sinner from the error of his way. And this is such a fitting way, actually, to close the book. James, the book of James is a wonderful book. It is one of my favorites in the entire Bible. James, to me, is like an old friend. You may not talk for a while, but when you do, it's always sweet. But sadly, we must close the book here this morning, and we will move on towards other lands in the future weeks. But as I head into application, before I break out this passage into steps, first I would like to offer the free gift of the gospel to all. And Jesus Christ has died for your sins, and if you believe in Him, that you will be saved. But I'm going to put my pastor hat back on for just a moment. The gospel is an amazing truth. Amen? If the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God, who is love, loved me so much that He sent His perfect and only Son to die on a cross for my sin that I could not pay, and then He freely gives me a gift of salvation by faith. Friends, if you can hear that and not almost have tears flowing down your face, if that doesn't get your heart beating, oh my goodness. I have preached the gospel thousands of times, and there's something about it that just grips me every time I hear it. That God loves me so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to pay for my sin. Then He offers a free gift of eternal life to all those who believe. I hope for each one of us that the gospel is an endless well of spiritual refreshment. Endless. But now let's answer the question, so what or now what? So now I would like to apply this passage in three simple steps. Step number one is to pray. Step number one is to pray. If you need a reminder to pray, then what I would recommend you doing is taking a 3x5 card and you write down the point of today's passage. Pray because prayer works. You take that 3x5 card and you put it on your dashboard or you put it on your bathroom mirror to remind you every day to pray. Now, if you don't like writing things down on paper, everybody on staff is looking at me right now, put it in your phone. Put a reminder in your phone every morning at 8 o'clock, pray, because prayer actually works. So step number one is to actually pray, and then step number two is to pray to God specifically. If you are suffering, pray. If you are in trouble, pray. If you are fearful, pray. And the simplest idea, if you're wondering what prayer is a conversation. It should be a two-way conversation with you and your Lord. It should not just be a one-way ticket. But it should be a conversation with the Lord. And if you do not know how to pray, then I would encourage you to pray as if you're talking to your best friend that is sitting right next to you. Pray because he is listening. And then step number three is to pray with others. If you are sick, call the elders of the church and pray. If you are struggling with sin, trust people. Trust people and pray with them. If you do not have somebody you trust with the closets of your sin, if you do not have somebody you trust with the skeletons that we hide away in closets, if you do not have somebody you trust, then find one. I would highly recommend you finding somebody to pray with on a regular basis, to confess your sins to one on a regular basis, because friends, you will end up lonely. You will end up lonely. So pray with others because we need one another. Friends, I would like to close with a small thought and then I will end this in prayer. But I want everybody to listen. I want all eyes up here. One of the greatest lies. One of the greatest lies and one of the greatest deceptions that the enemy can present to us is that people cannot be trusted. Number one. Also, that God cannot be trusted. And one of the greatest weapons that the enemy can use to cause disunity, to cause frustration, to cause mistrust, is when we share somebody else's baggage. Friends, people can be trusted. And friends, when someone trusts you, keep that trust. Because prayer works powerfully. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the privilege to speak. I am honored to be able to share the word in a relevant way, Lord. Hopefully, Lord, that we heard your message to pray to you and pray with others to you. And Lord, I pray that we would walk out of here different, Lord, that we would not be the same. And Lord, I pray that we would know your Son as our personal Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that that truth of the gospel would grip us every day that we live. Lord, I thank you for these dear friends and family. I thank you for their months and personally years of faithfulness to myself. And Lord, I pray that we would just continually be obedient to your word. I pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.